Good evening. We'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. Before we begin with our service here this evening, we have some announcements. Ms. Renee Fortner received great news from the MRI on her liver. The cysts that were discovered are benign. Let's continue to remember Tommy Simpson, who is recovering at home after having his right tonsil removed. Tracy Simmons, the sister-in-law to Shauna Jones, passed away last Sunday. And her funeral was yesterday in Richards, Missouri. Next Sunday night, Beach Hill will be honoring the following seniors: Connor Graves, Ruby Jones, and Emily Simmons. Our evening worship service will begin at 5 p.m. next Sunday. All are invited to enjoy fellowship and food following the evening service. There is still a food list sign up front for anyone who would like to sign it and bring food to that event. I have a note here that I read this morning that I'd like to read again. We want to thank everyone for your monetary donations and homemade foods that you provided for us to enjoy in the Lads to Leaders hospitality room. Thanks also to all who helped set up for meals and those who helped clean up and load the van when it was over. Your help and support is truly appreciated. Mark and Libby Ward. From the parents and participants of the Lads to Leaders Leaderettes program, there are so many that we would like to thank for making our trip a success. Our local coordinators for their time and encouragement. Monica Green for getting our t-shirts here on short notice. Those who donated money or food items for the hospitality room. James and Melissa Willingham for their effort in getting all of us registered and hotel reservations made, and Mark and Libby Ward for making the hospitality room a huge success. Tonight, Robert Simpson will have our scripture reading and opening prayer. Lynn Grisham will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the lesson of the hour. Would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Dustin McMillan leads us in our singing?
First song will be number 32. Number 32. We'll sing all three verses.
The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweet is note in seraph song. Sweet is name on mortal tongue. Sweet is carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear. No other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Song before the scripture reading and prayer this evening, number 621. Number 621. We'll sing the first and last verses.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. All alarms, please.
Scripture reading tonight will come from Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, beginning in verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings the glory, and they shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Then in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when they had found him and brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. May we pray. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we've been able to come here tonight and meet and worship in your name and to bear the name of Christian. We pray, Father, that we would live up to that name as much as we possibly can, that we would study to show ourselves approved, that we keep your commandments, that we love one another. We ask, Father, that we would always be mindful of those that don't have this gift, this precious gift from above, that we would spread your word to those as we have opportunity. We thank you, Father, for our families and friends, our jobs, for those things that we, the food that we have, our shelter, all those blessings of life, sometimes we take them for granted. We especially thank thee most of all for that gift of forgiveness that you gave us through your love and mercy. We have those, Father, that were unable to be here today and tonight, those people that are sick. Some have gotten good medical reports. Others may not have, and we pray that you would be with all of these, and we give thanks for the ones always who have good reports, and we ask your blessing upon those that don't, that you would help those people that are with them, help the doctors, the nurses, help the right decisions to be made in their care and their comfort and their well-being. We pray, Father, for the elders of this congregation as they lead us in the way that we should go. We thank you, Father, for our ministers here. And we pray that tonight we will have open minds and open hearts. We will listen attentively to your word as it's being read. We pray all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus, the one that loved us and gave himself for our sins, in his own blood. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Song before the lesson this evening, been number 271.
Sing the first and last verse of number 271.
Encamped upon the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe impelled below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory. Let overcomes the world. of these be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
If you would mark in your psalm books, number 411, number 411.
And we are grateful for the victory that the gospel brings to the lives of those who will embrace it in faith and repentance and obedience toward the Lord. We want that to be true in our own lives as those who seek to serve him and wear the honorable name of Christian. It is incumbent upon us then that we keep in mind words that we have studied and that we have heard taught to us from the beginning of our experience in learning the gospel, that we live by those words, and that we not allow the things of this world to distract us from the attention that we ought to be giving to God, who loved us and gave his son for us. And we want that victory to be true in your lives too. We've been studying the question today that is raised in the 13th chapter of Luke, a question that we have expressed in these ways, these words: who will be saved? And this was a question that was very much on the mind of one person observing Jesus's ministry, some person not named, in Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. And Jesus gave an answer that is meant for everybody, not just for the man who asked the question. Jesus expanded upon the question about who will be saved in discussing those who had expectation of receiving the good things of God, but were disappointed. And the warning implicit in that, and strongly emphasized as Jesus's words continued, are meant for us today. This 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is a chapter that exposes false assumptions that people may have about receiving the good things that come from God. It begins with the discussion that Jesus opens up in response to the news of the day about how people can look upon calamities that happen and that are reported in the news and think that, well, that's just a warning to us to be more careful in life, to watch where we go, take care of our health, be sure about our material resources, and to just be careful and observe the good things that people ought to observe, the wisdom of this world, and things will work out pretty well for us. And what happened to those people is a reminder that death can come suddenly upon anybody. It can come upon those who are most careful. It can come upon those who think they've done all things just as they should do it, and then suddenly life is taken away. And so a tower falls on 18 people, and immediately they're dead. Were they not careful in life? Were they not observing the things that most people in good common sense would do to take care of themselves? And they're all dead, suddenly dead. And so it was with people that were going about their worship and offering sacrifices. Were they not doing the right thing, doing something good, something God would be pleased with, and they're dead, killed even in the moment of offering their worship? What went wrong in these cases? And Jesus responds to that, and he tells a parable of the fig tree, to which we brought your attention this morning. And one thing that parable about the fig tree says, that the real disaster and the loss of a life is the disaster of dying apart from God. And the point Jesus makes there is about repentance and bearing the fruit, the evidence of repentance in one's life. And so the fig tree is to be cut down if it does not bear fruit. One more year would be given that fig tree. But you see, the seriousness of that is not about a tree. It's about a life that the tree represents. There's time and there's opportunity. And here people have false assumptions too, about time and how time goes by and the expectation that there will be more time and more opportunity, and the parable is a warning. No, not necessarily. That time of opportunity can suddenly come to an end, and the disaster of a tree cut down is of a life that perishes. apart from God. There are other false assumptions that Jesus exposes in his teaching in this chapter, and this is one of the things that links everything in this chapter together. Like the question, Lord, are they few who are being saved? And Jesus says, strive to enter in, engage in the struggle. This is not automatic that you're going to receive the good things and be inside the door where the blessings of the kingdom are found because of who you are and connections you have with a heritage or connections with your family. You may know a lot of people among your relatives and friends that are people who have repented toward God and they bear the evidence of repentance in their lives, but have you done so? And that's the question that one ought to be thinking. Have I done what others are doing, whom I know and love? I'm always included with them. But when the householder rises up and shuts the door, where will my life be? Will I be with them in that moment, inside the door, enjoying the blessings of the kingdom? Or will I be on the outside with those who are knocking and asking and pleading to be brought in? We've always been allowed to come through this door. But here's a door that cannot be entered without repentance toward God and the fruit, the evidence of that repentance. Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth outside that door, deep and eternal regrets and sorrows, because one did not use the time and opportunity to repent and turn to God and show the evidence of that repentance. And on the inside, they will see. Who will they see on the inside enjoying the blessings of the kingdom? People that have come from the east and the west and the north and the south, all those people. And they're also Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. The people to whom Jesus was speaking knew the patriarchs and they knew the prophets too. And when you read the New Testament, the gospel books, and Jesus' ministry among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, frequent mention is made of the prophets. And when you read the book of Acts and the gospel is going out into the world, the prophets are referred to and speaking both Jews and Gentiles. And when you read the epistles of Paul and Peter and John and the others and the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, see how frequently the prophets of the Old Testament are mentioned. They have an importance, and they're a part of the kingdom of God. These were faithful men. As James said, they suffered for their faithfulness in speaking the word of God. How many of the people today, even in the church, know those prophets? They did in the early church. And the expectation was, as these men wrote these books and as they preached, that people knew who those prophets were, just as they knew the patriarchs. These are people you and I are supposed to know. But more importantly, we're supposed to be like them in responding to God, that when the door is shut, our happy place will be with those prophets, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that host of people that would come from the east and the west and the north and the south in response to the gospel. Jerusalem had its expectations, and they had fallen into the same deception as their forefathers had. That we are Jerusalem, the chosen city of God, and we have the temple, and we have the law, and we have the prophets, and we have this heritage of God's promises, and we're the chosen. And just as the prophet Jeremiah said to the people in his day, before the first temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed, speaking the word of God, don't deceive yourselves saying, the temple, the temple, the temple, because it will be destroyed. And the city will be destroyed. God will preserve a remnant of people, not this host of people who call themselves the children of Israel, but a remnant. So Jesus said to the people of his own day, who gloried in their heritage and who they were in connection with that heritage and with Jerusalem and the temple, he said to them, your house is left to you desolate. I would have gathered you together. As a hen gathers chickens under her wings, her own chickens, her own brood. But you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. So these false assumptions that get in the way of people responding to the word of God as they ought to, they're still very much alive and at work today in, And because of it, people do not respond to God as they ought. They assume things about their relationship with God and that they are included. They assume that, and they're wrong because they have not responded themselves personally to God's call to them to repent and turn to Him and bear the fruit of repentance. There are three sad pictures in this chapter, as I said this morning. One of them is indeed that prospect of the fig tree being cut down, not because it's a tree, but because it represents a human life. A little more time, a little more opportunity, and what will be its fate, that's entirely in its own hands. Will it respond to God? Will that person respond in repentance, turn to God, and bear the fruit of repentance, or not? Because it surely will come to an end. Life is not forever. It will come to an end. And will it be disastrous spiritually? Or will it come to end? Will it come to an end as one that turned to God and may enter into the blessings of the eternal kingdom? So in the moment of a sad picture, there is some hope. As long as there's time and opportunity, there is hope if a person will hear the word of God and turn to Him. And the second sad picture is that picture, that scene of those people outside the door begging to be allowed to come inside. But for them, it's too late. The door is shut. And for them, there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. But the hope that is expressed, even in this scene, is a hope that had to do with other people who are now on the inside. The hope of the gospel that goes out into the world. That doesn't stop with a disappointment here or there with some, or stop with disappointment because of the Jewish nation, its rejection of Jesus, a gospel meant for the world, and a host of people from all over the world responding to the gospel, and making their way into the kingdom. There on the inside, so many people enjoying the blessings of that kingdom, and that's where we want to be. That's where we want you to be and everyone to be. And it's that cause, that purpose we ought to serve. And then the third sad picture at the end of this chapter, the desolate house. Jerusalem and its expectations, the children of Israel, so self-deceived. And what is most important, they reject. Rejecting the Son of God, even killing Him. And yet here there is a hope. It's expressed in the words of Jesus when He said, "You shall not see me until you shall say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" And we remember what was said about Him when He rode the colt of the donkey from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem, and how the people gave praise to God and said, "Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord." A quotation found later in this book, Luke chapter 19 and verse 38. But it doesn't seem that Jesus was talking about that. This is not a prediction about that scene of what is called the triumphal entry of the King coming by way of the donkey into Jerusalem. Because it would be after that, that the people would cry out and call for His crucifixion. No, the hope that is being expressed here, when they would see Him, and it would be seeing Him with a blessing to be received, was only realized after He had been rejected and killed, but God raised Him from the dead. And after His 40 days of association with His disciples who would be His witnesses, He was raised up to the right hand of God. And 10 days later, in fulfillment of His promise, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And Peter proclaimed, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you see and hear. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then understanding, then seeing this one who came in the name of the Lord. They said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the one who came in the name of the Lord God, and he is Lord in Christ at his right hand. And in his name is proclaimed the way of salvation by repentance and baptism, by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. 3,000 saw that day, and they received the blessing of which Jesus was speaking prophetically. You shall not see me until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on those 3,000, the blessing came. And upon many others thereafter, God in his graciousness gave time and opportunity, even beyond the rejection and killing of his own son, gave time and opportunity through the preaching of the gospel. In this chapter about repentance and turning to God, while there's time and opportunity, is in the Bible for your benefit and mine. We speak of ourselves who have responded to the gospel in the obedience of faith. We who have repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we speak of ourselves as God's children, having the name Christian. And we read this chapter with all seriousness, that in this chapter we hear Jesus speaking to those who thought of themselves as God's children. And to them, Jesus was speaking about the need truly to turn to God with heart and life, to repent and to be faithful to him. What then is necessary, that repentance and the evidence of that repentance in our lives? What is necessary, entering in the struggle to enter through that door to the blessings of the kingdom? Because there are adversaries, as we encounter in this chapter, Satan among them, and striving to enter in because there is the opposition of temptation and sin and the diversions of this world and all the things that would occupy us and make us forget about this which is most important. And what is necessary is to focus on Jesus, because he is the center of all of this. You remember how in this chapter that the Pharisees came to him, verse 31, and what did they say to him on this rather odd occasion? Herod would kill you, so you need to move on from here and get out from this place, talking about Galilee, where this Herod ruled. There's a craftiness about this. There's some intrigue evidently involved. Exactly how it worked, what all was involved in the conspiracy is hidden from us. We cannot say, but Jesus saw it for what it was. And that's why he called Herod that fox. Had there been a cooperation here between the Pharisees and Herod, trying to move Jesus out of Galilee, his troubling presence in Herod's territory? Or was it something else? Had Herod used these men for his own purposes? And they didn't see it, but Jesus saw it. And so he said, you go and tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow, and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Those are words that draw our attention to Jesus as someone who could speak like that in a way that nobody else could speak. He was in full control of his ministry, and no earthly ruler, no other influence, no other power could overrule what he planned to do in the service of God and by the will of God. He speaks with absolute certainty and confidence here in a way nobody else can. There's always the hidden qualifier to the speech of any other bold person. My fellow, you don't even know if you'll be alive for the rest of this day. That's true of all of us. But Jesus could speak about what he would do that day and tomorrow, and the next day. Furthermore, he would accomplish it no matter what adversity or enmity or power against him would try to do. He had a goal, and he would accomplish his work. He would finish it in Jerusalem. that too would not be overruled. As we read earlier about how people in this chapter rejoiced, they were filled with great joy over all the glorious things that Jesus was doing in his ministry. Here too is something that draws our attention to him, the glory of Christ, who could speak in this way, who knew what he was about and knew for certain that he would accomplish his work in the service of God. And for what? For our redemption, that we might come to God through him. This chapter, you see, then, is drawing us to Jesus Christ and through Christ to God. There ought to be nothing in this world more important to us that would capture our attention more than our need and this answer God has provided for our need. And so as we sing a song of invitation, we ought to be thinking about what God has done for us, about ourselves, where our lives are now, and where we would be if in a very short time, or whenever the time comes, our life comes to an end, inside that door or on the outside. Let us stand and sing.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us in any and every opportunity that you have. Meet again here on Wednesday at 7 for our midweek Bible service. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's been prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song this evening, number 233.
We'll sing the first and last verses. Also, thank you, King, for the lesson this morning and this evening.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me, and we see where thy footprints fully lead.
each and everything we've said and done today has been blessed. We're thankful for these lessons we have heard. May we take these things we have heard and take them down to our lives. And we will. And I would ask them to be the sick that reaches. Help them as only I can. We thank thee for sending thy son that for his sacrifice we have a hope of eternal life. Now go with us, watch over here, but we pray in Christ's name. Amen.